Thank you, Natalie. Lord, we are grateful for the power of your love, and we know the power of your love keeps us from straying and wandering off. We pray that we would be sensitive to the power of your love that's ever with us. So open our hearts and minds to the wondrous truth that you have for us. Thank you for the congregation, the people that are here. I pray blessings on them. I thank you for this message and music that we've just heard. Your love is all powerful. Open our hearts to it. Open our minds to it. In your name we pray it. Amen. The text this morning for the message is again in John, and we're in chapter 13 of John. John chapter 13, and I'm just going to read the text for today, and we'll come back and go over it. The title of the message is When the Rock Crumbled. Look at verse 36. That's where we'll start. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? Jesus replied, I will lay down my life for you, Peter goes on and says, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Lord, I pray that the time we spend together in these moments looking at your word and at Simon Peter's betrayal will encourage us today to stand and be faithful. And we know and believe it's because of the power of your love that we are. In your name we pray it. Amen. Peter had something to learn about love. Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. Adam walks off and has a conversation with the Lord God, the Creator. And he's talking to the Lord and he says, you know, Lord, you made Eve so beautiful. She is just, wow, she's beautiful, most beautiful woman I've ever seen. He said, why did you make her so beautiful? And the Lord said, well, I made her so beautiful so you would be attracted to her and you would love her so deeply. They walked on a little bit further. Eve's over there. He said, you know, Lord, you made her so beautiful, but sometimes she's not real sharp, you know. Sometimes some of the stuff she says is kind of off the wall. She's not real smart, is she? Why did you do that? And the Lord said, well, I did that so she would be able to love you so deeply. Simon Peter had something to learn about love, and that love is not something that we do to get back something that we want. We talked about that last Sunday night, and the different kinds of loves, agape love and eros and brotherly love. We talked about that. And Simon Peter's at this point where he loves the Lord, but he has this vision of the Messiah, and his vision ignites in him a desire for that kingdom. So Simon can have a central role in that kingdom, as we might say, one of the chief daddy rabbits in that kingdom. And he's struggling here. He has to learn something about what real love is all about. Jesus has just taught them that. Remember? I see some of the towels still remaining over there from our service that we had, emphasizing servanthood and servant love. And if you'll look back up, just let your eyes go back up. Jesus, and we looked at this last week, talked about how the Son of Man must be glorified. He's pointing now to the cross. Satan has left with Judas. And he says in verse 33, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews. Now I tell where I'm going, you cannot come. Okay, you see that? And then he goes on with one of the most profound statements in all the Word of God. I give you a new command. We talked about this last week. Love one another just as I loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone, this is how they know. This is the mark of the believer, that you love one another. Peter, he hasn't heard anything since verse 33 when Jesus said, now I tell you where I'm going, you cannot come. And he's scratching his head and saying, the questions are going through his mind here. He's lost it. And so Jesus has to pull him back. But his questions, see, are all about that. Okay, so context here with it. Peter, the Lord tells him, you essentially, you're going to fail. You think you're going to come through me for me, and you're going to fail miserably. Not just fail, you're going to be flat on your back. We analyzed Judas's betrayal, and we're going to look at how Peter failed. He betrayed the Lord. Two different things here. Peter's betrayal, he didn't have retribution in his heart. He failed even though his desire was for the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord because he wanted to turn him over. He chose to do that. And so Peter has to go through a process here. And it's something we have to go through. So, not that we have to betray the Lord, but we go through a process to deepen our love for the Lord and to shatter away all this, I love the Lord because if he loves me back. If I get what I want from the Lord, and if I can be the center of attention, I'll serve. See, that has to shatter. And sometimes it takes an utter failure in our life for us to get the point. So I'm going to talk about this in three different ways this morning. The setup for Simon Peter's failure. And that means, how do we set ourselves up for failure? And secondly, the setback that he experienced because of his failure. In other words, where did this failure lead him? And third, the step up because of God's grace. And so that's something we all can do. So even though we may set ourselves up for failures, God's grace assures us that when we're willing to come back to Jesus, we can step up to greater things, despite not because of us, but because of our Lord. And so Peter asks these questions. And like I said, his mind has just like, he's wandered off. But I want you to come back and look at this and set your mind on this a little differently. Okay, you see Peter's denial. And then you get into chapter 14. Actually, his words to Simon Peter continue right into chapter 14. We have this impression this interpretation that it all ends here at the end of chapter 13. And now he's done with Peter and he turns from Peter and speaks to the disciples. And you have to understand, these chapters and verses in your Bible, that didn't come until centuries later. I mean, the Bible's inspired to the very words, but the chapter marks and verses aren't. In fact, there were no chapters in the Bible until the 12th century when a Catholic cardinal named Cardinal Hugo added sections into the Latin Vulgate. Anyway, he added chapters. It wasn't until the 15th century that they added verses to the Old Testament. It wasn't until 1551 till a guy named Robert Stephanus, an English printer, is traveling from Switzerland to Paris on horseback, and he's marking the verses. That's 1551. And it said that every time it hit a bump, you know, his pen would move to the wrong place and put the verse in that way. That's why. So maybe you'd get the verses wrong if you're on horseback and trying to do it. My point is, I want you to put out of your mind right now these chapter and divisions for a second. I mean, they're helpful, especially for memorizing verses. But if you'll pretend like this is a new section with Simon Peter, just pretend it's chapter 14. And if you'll turn to, in your Bibles, if you have that, look to chapter, see what Simon Peter has a question. He has two questions. Look to verse 5 of chapter 14. Thomas has a question. And he says, Lord. Same way Peter said, Lord, Lord. Look to verse 8 of chapter 14. And Philip has a question. And the Lord answers each one of them. And then Judas, or Jude, not Judas Iscariot, to make it clear, in verse 22 of chapter 14, has a question, Lord. And so you have four disciples here, and they're all asking this different questions, and they all preface their question with the word Lord, acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ, and Jesus answered them. And so this whole discourse here is organized around those, the answers to the questions of these four inquisitive disciples. Okay, so think about that, and now think of Peter, and then we'll move in tonight to chapter 14 as the Lord continues his answer to him in chapter 14, which is, of course, for all of us and for the disciples. But still, I think he's like this. He's talking to Simon Peter, and maybe he concludes what he says in chapter 13, and imagine he puts his hand on his head, and he's still got Simon Peter on his mind, but he's talking to the other disciples, of course, but he's directed towards Simon Peter. So, the questions. Let's look at the setup. How does he set himself up for failure? And what do you do to set yourself up? How can we avoid that? Okay, so let's look at this. The two questions that he asks. The first question is real easy. He wants to know where. Lord, Simon Peter said, where are you going? And Simon Peter's the classic example of the guy that just doesn't get it. You ever walk away from something and you go, you're in a seminar or a class or somebody's asking this question that's what totally irrelevant, and you go, you know, some people just don't get it, right? I mean, I've had sermons, and I've preached this and given my heart to this sermon, and someone will come up and ask a question that's way over here, and I just kind of go, okay, I don't know where that came from. But I've been there too, and you have too. Yeah. Lori leaves and she tells me where she's going, and then she says, and while I'm gone, would you mind to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And see, my male brain is still trying to process the fact that she's going. And where she's going. And then she looks at me and she says, you didn't hear a word I said, did you? And I go, no. See, she has to repeat it. You've been there. Don't look at me like that. You've done that, all right? So this is Simon Peter, and his mind is still back there, and he's wanting to know, okay, Lord, where are you going? And the Lord tells him, look at it, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Now, he says, now, but you will follow me later. Why can't he follow the Lord? Well, there's a couple of reasons why he can't follow the Lord. One reason he can't follow the Lord, because the Lord's going to the cross. And there's only one person that could die for our sins on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ, because he's the perfect Son of God. So Peter cannot do that. While Jesus was on the cross, do you recall what he said? Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave his spirit to death, or to die. You can't do that. You can't say, spirit, it's time to die, go. I mean, I've been in the hospital room, and people, I just wish I could go ahead and die. Have you been, you know, people like that? Jesus willed that, in a sense. He's under control. It's unique that way. He took the sins of the world for 3 hours on the cross. Peter could never do that. He cannot go where Jesus is going. He cannot ascend to the Father. He doesn't have a resurrection body. He's got to have a resurrection body to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He wouldn't be at the right hand of the throne of God anyway, but he's got to have a resurrection body even to be into heaven. And so Peter can't go where the Lord is going. But of course, he wants to go. He says, now. And Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later, indicating that there will be a time when he will follow him to heaven in a resurrected body, but not now. First, Jesus, see, this is the plan of God. First, Jesus has to go to the cross, and then the Father will take us, he will resurrect and be ascended to heaven. But he asks another question here. Why? So he asks where and why. Peter uses another word for now. It's like at this moment. RT is the Greek word. Why can't I follow you now? At this very moment, why can't I go with you? And then he says, I will. In fact, I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to lay my soul down. I'm willing for my soul to depart from my body for you. And another place we'll read in a moment, he says, I'll go to prison for you. I'll do everything for you. And his jaw must have dropped because Jesus just like takes a 2x4 and whacks him across the head and says, not only can you not go, but you're going to deny me before the rooster crows 3 times. Peter's jaw must have dropped, and the very loquacious, talkative Peter is suddenly silent, and you'll notice, through the rest of the discourse. I mean, Peter's like the little child, isn't he? And a 3-year-old child, a 4-year-old child, and mama says, I'm going somewhere, and you can't go, but I'll be back to get you later. And the child says, no, I want to go with you now. And the mother says, you cannot go with me now, but I will come back and get you later. And the child says, not only will can I go with you, but I'll drive you. 3-year-old child, okay? So it's, no, you cannot do that now. So here's his questions that Peter is boastful. He doesn't even realize what he's speaking, like many of you do, like I have before. He's speaking out of emotion. He's not thinking. What do those questions reveal about his character? Several things. One thing it reveals about his character is that he is sincere. Give it to Peter. The man is sincere. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. He's sincere. None of the other disciples stand up and say that, but Peter does. Maybe he says it to impress them. I don't know, but he says it. But he's still ignorant of God's plan. Sincerity can be a good thing, but when sincerity is coupled with ignorance, it equals a mess. I mean, sincerity plus stupid equals chaos. Margie came to me in my first church I pastored in with a sincere voice as she could be. She said, Pastor, deacon election's coming up. Pastor, I really want you to help my son get elected to be a deacon like I could help. She was so sincere, Margie was. And I looked at her and I said, but Margie, your son doesn't go to church, maybe on Easter and Christmas. And with a sincere voice, she said, I know, but maybe if he is a deacon, he'd start coming to church. She was sincere, but she was ignorant of what the scripture requirements are for a deacon or a pastor. And so we look at people sometimes in public or in church and we say, aren't they sincere? And because they're sincere, we ought to do what they want to do, and we create messes. All right. So he's sincere. Second thing, he's motivated. I mean, he is motivated. I will follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. Motivation, again, is a good thing. But motivation without the knowledge of God's plan and that we're moving under God's timing, motivation, well, it's neutralized. And it can even become dangerous. Somebody of Proverbs 19:2 says, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. So it becomes dangerous. It's like people there's a parade, and people get in the parade, and we're marching in the parade, and we don't know why we're in the parade. We're just in the parade, and we're marching in the parade, and isn't it good to be in the parade? We're motivated to march. Why are we marching, and why are we in the parade? We don't have a clue. And this happens sometimes in movements. We get excited, and the hymn is just right, and I've been there, and I've come down to the front, and we get people to fill out a card, and we dunk them in the water, and put them back in, and all they've had is a special kind of feeling. They're motivated. They don't know the plan of God. Oh, that's a characteristic of Simon. We see that. He's motivated. He's ignorant of the plan of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21. And you know, I didn't even have to tell y'all about the time change, and you showed up anyway. And the thing that impresses me this morning is that you're all so wide awake, and just, man, look at that. It's amazing. I wouldn't know it was the time change. Well, maybe almost. Anyway, all right. So look at verse 21. Jesus, what is Peter? I've pointed out two things about Peter, but he traced it back to the same thing. He's ignorant of God's plan. So look, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to the disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, be raised on the third day. He's revealing to him the plan. Peter took Jesus aside and, imagine that, rebukes the very Son of God. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. So he's telling Jesus the plan. What's Jesus do? He turns to him and says, Simon, Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns. This leads us to the third thing that his questions reveal about us. Peter is more concerned about himself and his plans than God's. We had much rather talk about what we want to do for the Lord than to take time to listen and wait and find out from God what he wants to do with us. Let me show you how we can impress you, God, with all of our talent. And here's the plan, and here's the agenda, and let me tell you, Lord, how it's going to come down. So here it is, and bless it. Oh, you didn't bless it? It's okay. We've already got it going. Please bless a little part of it. A fourth characteristic about Peter that these questions reveal is his overconfidence. I mean, he thinks he knows more than Jesus himself. Pride. We are most weak when we are most proud. That's the setup. Simon Peter has set himself up, but he's got to go through it, and the Lord knows it. And here's how does he set himself back? Well, in human strength, on the way to Gethsemane, he picks up a sword, and in Gethsemane, he slices the ear off Malchus. By the way, just a thought. You ever think about that? Simon Peter was either an excellent swordsman. I mean, to think about that, he could take that sword and slice. Only if he only meant the ear, he's really. But maybe he was going for the middle of the head. I don't know. Just wondered about that. I'm sure boastful Simon Peter, oh yeah, I meant just to get the ear, that was all I meant. But anyway, the point here is he's acting on his own will, apart from God's will. Second thing he does, when it's time to pray, to stay awake, he falls asleep. And there is a correlation there between failure and lack of prayer. He fell asleep when he should have been praying. Third, he follows, you remember as we read the story, and I'm summarizing it now, but he follows from afar. Not from a fire, but from a distance, okay? He follows the Lord, and here it is. Think about this. He's sort of in between, isn't he? He wants to follow the Lord and find out what happens, but not too closely in case it doesn't go well. I want to see where the chips fall. Suddenly, Simon Peter, who was front and center, whacking off the Malchus's ear, is now over here. He's like the football player that the coach pulls out of the game because he's not performing like the coach wants him to, and he's doing his own agenda, pulls him out of the game and benches him, and the player gets mad, takes off his shoulder pads, takes off his jersey, and walks over to the end zone somewhere and is just kind of walking around. You don't know who, and you look over and you go, which side is that guy on? And here we are. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but let me see just what these people think about. Let me find out which part of the spectrum they're on first before I actually say anything, because of course I wouldn't want to offend anybody. So we lay back. Okay, it's part of his failure, part of ours. And then he went to the temple and denies the Lord three times, and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. Not just wept, but he weeps bitter tears. He's motivated. He's sincere. What he does know, he doesn't apply, and he fails, just like you have and just like I have. Some of you are afraid to admit it today. Miserably, he fails. What about the step up? What can we learn from that? We'll get into a little bit more of that in chapter 14 this evening, but what can you learn from that now? Peter failed, but when we seek to know the Lord, if we will just seek to know the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Peter didn't know the Lord because he thought he knew more than the Lord. Peter wouldn't listen to others because he was too proud. He knew more. And see, just like some of you this morning, I don't want to listen to the preacher because I already know all that. So I'm advanced before that, and God can't speak to you. We've got to forget ourselves and follow the Lord. And it's interesting, the people that are closest to the Lord are the most sensitive to that. You ever notice that? Yeah, Isaiah and Isaiah 6 comes into the presence of the Lord and he says, "Holy, holy, holy, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." He's wanting to do the will of the Lord. Contrast that with David, who's proud of his accomplishments, and he's up in years, probably in his 50s by the time he sees Bathsheba, and he can't be tempted because he's King David. He forgot his Lord. Second thing that can help us step up and would help Peter: rely humbly on the strength God provides and never arrogantly on our own. Our gifts are from the Lord. And when we begin to think we're all it, the Lord will put us to the back of the line. Sir Malcolm Sargent, sitting in Royal Albert Hall, heard a fledgling soprano giving a flawless performance, and someone asked him afterward what he thought about her, and he said, "I think she will be terrific when something happens to break her heart." Some of us are just too full of ourselves to hear God. Third thing, watchfulness and prayerfulness are tied to God's purposes. Peter wasn't watching, he wasn't praying, and he got cut at the knees because of that. Keep on praying, keep on praying. And we have to remember, too, that everything that happened in that courtyard is under the sovereign hand of God. And God puts limits on Satan. Quickly look at Luke 22. this is Luke telling this his view, story of this same conversation, a different perspective, and there's a dispute over greatness. And in verse 31, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon." Notice he goes back to, he didn't call him Peter. Simon, Sodom. The word Simon means something like hear God. Hear the Lord. Hear. And it's like he's saying, "Simon, Simon, I'm calling you by your own name. Are you hearing? Are you listening, Simon? Look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, I'm ready to go." And then he says, Peter, he's looking to the future now. "You're going to get broken, you rock. You're going to have to crumble so that you, Simon, can hear. But God places a limit on what Satan can and cannot do. And he will strengthen us so that come what may, we will come out on the other side when we submit ourselves to the sovereign hand of God. So that we know this, with God," this is the final thing, "God, no failure is final. With God, failure is never final as long as we are willing to come back to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the weakness of your heart and wants to strengthen you, and went to the cross to take your every failing and wash it clean so that you stand pure and holy in his presence should you be brought there this very day." None of us can stand, the psalmist prayed. Oh Lord, who can stand in your presence? Who can stand? And so we can be set up to step up despite our setbacks when we come back to the place, the cross, back to the cross where we find merciful grace. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Lord God, we are grateful today that you have pardoned us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to do for us what we ourselves could never do for us. Thank you, God. We exalt in hope of the glory of God right now in this moment. In your name, we pray. Amen. Your heads are